Dietrich Bonhoeffer, the great theologian of the 20th century, in my opinion, the great theologian of the 20th century, said this. He said, God is not ashamed of the lowliness of human beings. God marches right in. He chooses people as his instruments and performs his wonders where one would least expect his instruments, would least expect them. God is near to lowliness. He loves the lost, the neglected, the unseemly, the excluded, the weak, and the broken. If you leave with no other message this morning, I pray that you leave with this. Whatever you are doing, God is in there with you, and it is a significant thing that you are doing. It might not be that what you're doing right now is your final destination. You may be called elsewhere, but God has placed you where he has placed you for this time. And God will perform wonders and miracles even when you don't expect them. Even when you think that what you're doing wouldn't be worthy of your friend's time, let alone your Lord Almighty's. He is in that with you, and it is significant. What a real and present God we have on our front lines. You see, I've quite often struggled with this frontline theme. Why? Because, to be honest, my frontline is a little bit obvious. I feel like the vast majority of my colleagues are Christians. I hope they are. And people I have contact with, a lot of those are Christians as well. But this is wrong with me. My frontline is important and is significant. And I'll explain why in more detail in a minute. But these thoughts did lead to thoughts about previous frontlines, previous jobs. And again, I felt a bit left out. I worked in charities and schools, secular charities and schools, if you will. And it would have been deemed inappropriate to share my faith with those I was supporting, sometimes even with colleagues. And with all my heart, I wanted to proclaim the gospel on that front line, but I knew it was unprofessional and not allowed. And that's really difficult. But then God comes along and he places a passage like this in front of me. And he puts me in my place. Whatever you do, it's not whatever you say. It's not whatever you think. It's whatever you do. Do it for God. And that is you serving him on your front line. In other words, you're there for a reason. You're there for a purpose. Do your job well and do it for the Lord, and fruit will come from that. It's not all about what you say, it's also about what you do. And don't put a limit on what God can do in that situation. You see, currently I have a front line, which is a church. It's here because this is where God wants me. And God wants me to work hard for him. That's all. That's pretty much the only message I have. Work hard for the glory of God, and fruit will come. I also may not have been able to talk about God in previous jobs, but I am assured by God that by doing my jobs well, that was not a fruitless task. God was at the center of everything I did. I pray and hope that he was. And when God's at the center, that's never a fruitless task. God was moving. We're going to be thinking a bit more this morning about what it is we do. Some of us will love what we do on a day-to-day basis. Others will be ambivalent to what we do on a day-to-day basis. Maybe some of us will hate what we do on a day-to-day basis. The truth, though, is this. God has called you to where you are and what you do for this time and for a reason. Brothers and sisters, do what it is you do as if it is working for the Lord, because it is. Sorry, my throat is dry. throat> Because looking back at the letter Paul sent to the Colossians, Paul wasn't talking to lovely people in comfortable working conditions. Paul wasn't talking to people who had life easy. Most of the early church would have had a vocation chosen for them. Many of them would have been slaves. We know that slavery is wrong. And the passage has perhaps been problematic for some Christians through the years as a suggestion that the Bible in some way condones slavery. It doesn't. That's not why this is here, the message about slaves obeying the masters. It's not about that. This was simply an instruction from Paul saying, this is where you are, this is what you are doing, so do it well and for God. Being Christians was not suddenly going to win these people earthly freedom. As sad as that is, they had spiritual freedom, but not earthly freedom. But what Paul was doing in this passage was encouraging them by showing them that their daily tasks, their work for their masters, mattered, and that God was within that work, and that the rewards would come through their faithfulness, even in this tough time for them. Paul, you see, did not say, whatever those of you in interesting jobs do, or whatever those of you in leadership do, or those of you who are free men do. No, he said, whatever you do as a general point, which is extremely strong and compelling and still applies today. The LICC notes touch on this, and I completely get on board with what's written. And I've included it here. It says, some Christians still feel that their tasks may be important, but ultimately they don't really matter to God. They live within the sense of a sacred secular divide. This verse destroys that dichotomy. Paul was having none of that. Slavery is at peak levels now. It is awful. I consider it an anachronism in the 21st century. No Christian should condone it, and no Bible would condone it. And Paul certainly wasn't here. But Paul wouldn't be writing the letter in the same way to this church today, would he? Paul would not be writing referring to slaves other than to ask us to join the movement to end slavery and prejudice. But in the context he spoke to, it made sense as the church had a body of many slaves. So what then would he write to our church? Council workers, obey the council. Teachers, obey your headmasters. Business people, obey your CEOs. Do it not to curry favour, but with sincerity in heart and reverence to the Lord. That's what this passage is saying. Whatever you do, whether you like it or not, do it well, as if you're working for the Lord. Because God has given you that task for a reason, for such a time as this. And you have the best boss. I have the best boss. Not Andrew, no offence. Not the membership of CBC, again, no offence. But the Lord is my boss. And by doing whatever we do to the best of our abilities, we are showing how much it means to serve that boss, our Lord, our friend, our Saviour. Work hard, my brothers and sisters, and remember that it is God, not man, that you are serving. So far, I have focused on jobs or day-to-day. This passage, though, speaks of three areas of life where God is expecting us to do something. And it starts by talking about the church, the body, focusing on whatever you do in worship and fellowship as a unity and peace-filled body. It then moves to look at whatever you do at home, which is another significant front line for each of us. And then it then closes, whatever you do in work, do it with sincerity and love. The inference here from Paul is that we do something, isn't it? We're expected to have a life as part of this body, not just to be passengers. We rely on each other in word and in deed. Do it all in the name of Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So starting where Paul did with church, what do you do at church? Do you come here and give your all in the name of Jesus? And I'm not just talking about Sundays. I'm talking about the whole week. Do you serve God with part of your church family, your body, in a way which lifts up his name? I think this is a call. I think this is a call to serve. I think this is a call to small groups where we can be accountable to each other. This is a call to unity, even where we disagree. This is a call to returning to have Christ at the center of everything we do, and not just doing things for the sake of it. I want to consider that just for a moment. I just want you to consider if there's anybody here or anybody within CBC that you're not right with. Because if you're not right with somebody here, then it is hard to do whatever you do as a peaceful body, as instructed here. We need to be peaceful with one another on this front line here at CBC, which we share. This series as a whole isn't about church. It is more about what we do for the rest of the week. But what goes on here is important too. We need to get right with each other. We were literally created to worship God. The Bible tells us that. So that well and truly falls into whatever we do category. And if we're not able to do that here, then we're not going to be able to go out there and be his hands and feet on the front line. Church should be a refuge, a place to get right with God and each other in order to go and do those things we do at home and work for God and the extension of his kingdom. It is no coincidence that Paul started by looking at the worship that people did. Worship will be the most important and soul-refreshing thing you do this week, because that's what you're made for. Not just on a Sunday, throughout the whole week. Don't take that for granted. Do it with sincerity of heart and gratefully give praise to the one who deserves it. I believe that will set you up nicely for what God has in store for you in whatever you do. Because Paul then refers to his home, well, people's homes and their workplaces. And maybe the thing which is holding you back from being the salt and light on your front line is that you feel your role is of little significance. I've made it clear once, I'm going to make it clear again. What you do is significant. What you do is noticed by God, even if not by your earthly colleagues and bosses and friends and family. And what you do matters. Paul knew that whatever these early Christians were doing, whether that be in worship, work, or any other facet of life, that was significant to God. The same is true of what you do today. Our families are our front lines too. And your family may well be the most significant front line that you have. I know how important it is for me that Toby is brought up in a way where he knows God's love through his love from his parents and his other family, and that he will hear the message of God, but hopefully he'll feel that love through us as well. Cassie actually said a prayer before children's work a couple of weeks ago, and it simply said about our creche and tots, that where they couldn't academically understand the message, that they would feel the love of God through the love of those who are surrounding them. Our children and our young people are taking a lot in. Paul didn't mention them coincidentally here. They are our front line, and it is our responsibility to make sure that whatever we do with them is God-driven and God-centered so that they could see his love. The Synod, the Church of England Synod, I'm sorry, I'm going massively off scripts at the moment, but the Church of England Synod did a survey and produced some results this week. And the Church of England, I think it was 36% of churches, Church of England churches, don't have any children or young people in them. The percentage that we've lost of children and young people have gone down immensely. Whatever we do, we need to win our children and our young people back for Christ. We need to do that through love. We need to do that through companionship, relationship. We need to make sure on our front lines that we are serving that generation well. Because otherwise we'll lose them. And God has a significant plan for them as well. Before I was called into ministry, I spent 2 years working with young people with mental health needs, and another year before that with homeless young people. The complex needs were immense. Whatever had happened around them, whatever people had done to put them in that situation, wasn't of God, wasn't Christ-centered. And for me, it just became abundantly clear that God wanted Christians within their world, within their environment. And I look back now and I remember feeling lost, scared, broken, sad when a young girl, suicidal 14-year-old, would tell me they didn't want to be here anymore. Not being able to put their finger on why, and it's just there was something missing. And I knew in my heart of hearts that it was a Christ cross-shaped hole in their heart that was missing, and I couldn't say anything. But this just reminds me that I loved them appropriately, professionally. I served them well. I did all I could for those young people. God was working in that. And I've got to be assured that God was working in that, on that front line. Because they need people that have God in them, working with them on their front lines. What you do is significant. Grandparents, parents, teachers, TAs, your front line is significant, believe me, as well for our children. Work at these relationships with all your heart as working for the Lord. Because as mentioned before, we don't work for man, we work for the Lord. I'm going to tell you a story about Bob. So Bob has been a parking attendant at Bristol Zoo, or had been a parking attendant at Bristol Zoo, for as long as anyone could even remember. 6 days a week, he would sit in his booth and collect £1 per car, and those in the zoo teams would barely even think of him as they went about their day-to-day business. That was until one Thursday in June, when Bob didn't show up for work. Maybe he's sick, thought the manager, as he made his way to his special parking spot. No drama, we'll check in with him tomorrow. Tomorrow came, still no Bob. Soon a week passed and another week, and the management at Bristol Zoo, they realised that they didn't have Bob's contact details. So they'd have to contact the council, where Bob was seconded from. So a phone call was made. Frustrations, exasperations, and sighs ensued. The council does not and never has provided a parking attendant for Bristol Zoo. Oh, well, that is odd. Further research showed that they had no personnel file on Bob. And what's more, no evidence of him ever handing over any of his many pound coins each day. The finance person always assumed it went straight to the council. The council that it went directly to the zoo. Bob was last seen on a beach on a Caribbean island because he's absolutely minted. Brothers and sisters, as tempting as it is, don't be like Bob. It is a funny urban myth, but it's a very important thing to consider. Who do we work for? Why do we do what we do, and who do we do it for? Bob got away with it because no one was watching, and because he worked for nobody in particular. Brothers and sisters, we'll never have that excuse, because we always work for God, and he is always watching and working through us. We are so blessed, believe me, to be the opposite of Bob. Because we are called to our front lines. There is no way, other way of looking at it. That job you do, that retirement complex you live in, those children you feed, that spreadsheet you reconcile, that's a term I learned from Cassie. We are all called to do that with the full strength and power of our boss and our king. God is working through our significant work. It's more obvious for Andrew, myself, Paul, for Rachel later on. We go through a pretty draining discernment process to decide that we're called into ministry. But the truth is, God has called you too, no matter what it is that you're doing. He's called you so that he can work through you. You may not realize it, but you're called to be cleaners, teachers, parents, accountants, and doctors, just as much as we are called to be ministers. Bev, our housekeeper for a long time, and Lee afterwards, they're not even Christians, but the pair of them have shown hospitality that have put Christians to shame in this place. God is using them in that work because God wants them and needed them to be cleaners. And he's doing the same for you wherever you may be. But God wants you to work hard in that, as he knows that he will be recognized as your boss in what you do. I would love for each of us to recognize the calling we're in and to make sure that we're working according to that, watching as if God is watching every move, because he is. Have you ever done that thing in your office or your workplace where you're maybe having a bit of a quiet moment, a 5-minute magazine read or something, and your boss walks in, you throw your magazine off, and you get back onto your typing? That's okay. It's okay to have a rest. It's important to have a rest and a cup of tea. But God also is watching, and he knows whether you're giving your all to the calling he has placed on your life. He wants you to do our kingdom work. And given all that God has done for us, we should be aiming to serving him fully, faithfully and well, shouldn't we? He's given us all, his all for us. We need to be given our all for him, whatever we do, with him at the centre, recognising the value of our tasks to God's economy. We're all seeking God's king's wisdom on how to serve him well. So, brothers and sisters, whatever you do, it is significant. Believe me. Whatever you do, God is the boss of that. Not the man in that big office, but the man in the biggest office. Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God in word and deed. And do it through him, even when you think you can't. That's my prayer for us as a congregation this morning, that you recognize God's presence in what you do and continue to seek his wisdom and to serve him well. Let's pray.